If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll use a story in the life of Saul and Jonathan as they fight the Philistines for our admonition this evening. And we want to look at a statement that Jonathan makes that the Lord can save by many or by few. And as you're turning over there, I want us to think about this great statement. To my knowledge, this is the only place in the Word of God where a reference is made to God and how that He can save by many or He can save by few. And I want us to be reminded this evening that regardless of the size of the local congregation, the Lord can use us and the Lord can do His work here in this place regardless of our size. I recently texted my nephew who attends a congregation in Tampa, Florida, and I just asked them, what is your average attendance on Sunday morning? And he said, we're running about 300 members. And my wife has a nephew and a niece that attends a congregation in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I texted the niece's husband and I said, what's your average attendance on Sunday morning? And he said, 700. And we understand that there are large congregations, and sometimes we look at that and we might wonder about that. Well, we just can't do anything. We're not 300 and we're not 700 and that kind of thing. But we need to learn this evening and be reminded this evening that the Lord can save by many or by few. I would say, Stacy can speak for himself, but in all the time that I've been preaching, I would say that most of the congregations that I have been with have been probably 75 members or less. One time I was preaching pretty close to where Stacy spent some time growing up in Tarpon Springs, Florida. I was preaching where his father used to preach one summer. And sometime during that summer, I went to a place called Newport Richey. And there were five members of the church there. They met in a ladies' living room. There were about four women and one man, and he was not a member of the church. And then myself, I had to do everything. Lead the songs, lead the prayers, serve the Lord's Supper, teach the Bible class, preach the sermon. Five people. Would you worship with five people? Would I worship with five people? A good friend of mine is preaching right now in Baytown, Texas, and there are 10 members where he preaches. Would you worship with a congregation of 10 people, with five people? The Lord can save by many or by few. And I want to be reminded of that this evening. You know, the Lord's work that He has for us here in this part of Alabama can be done with one person. It can be done with two persons or three persons or four persons or five. And we need to be doing the Lord's work. And it doesn't matter the size of the local congregation. The Lord can save by many or by few. The story this evening is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 13. You might recall there that when Saul becomes king, that one of the major opponents of the Israelites would be the Philistines. The Philistines were a thorn in the flesh since the days of the judges. You might recall that Samson often fought the Philistines. Because the Israelites would not completely drive the Philistines out of Canaan, God says in Judges chapter 2 that He left them there to be a thorn in their side to test them. And so the Philistines were constantly fighting the Israelites. And so Samson had to fight them, and Saul had to fight them, and David had to fight them. And on this occasion, when Saul, the first king of the United Kingdom, is reigning, he's having to fight the Philistines. Now, he's already fought the Ammonites in chapter 11 after he became king, and here he's having to fight the Philistines. And we want to begin our story this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5 to get the setting for tonight's lesson. There is a major problem with regard to the Israelites at this time. There are three things that I want you to notice about the Philistines that are causing a problem for Saul and his army. The first one is that they're very large and they're very mighty. They are completely outnumbering the Israelites. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5, and the Philistines assembled themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. So the first problem is the Israelites have a very large army. The second problem is this has discouraged the Israelites such that many of the men begin to run away. Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in coverts and in pits. Now some of the Hebrews had gone over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They ran eastward. They crossed over the Jordan and got as far away as they could get. But as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So the second problem they have is that many of the men who would otherwise be fighting are running away, and they're scared, they're trembling, the text says. Now you might recall in chapter 13, verses 8 through 15, this is the well-known story of how Saul offers up the sacrifice that he was not allowed to offer up. Samuel was supposed to offer up this sacrifice. But Saul makes this excuse and he says, well, the Philistine army is large and the people have been scattered and Samuel didn't come. And so I forced myself to offer up this sacrifice. Well, this was unauthorized for him as a king. Samuel was supposed to do that, not Saul. And so in verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. And this is where Samuel says that the kingdom will be taken away from you. You might recall just two chapters later, when he did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, Samuel told him again, God is going to take the kingdom from you. I find this kind of interesting. In chapter 13, he did what he was not supposed to do. And in chapter 15, what? He failed to do what he was supposed to do. And those two things are true for us today with regard to Bible authority. We've got to teach people in our family and others, if God wants us to do something, we need to do it. And if God says don't do something, we do not need to do it. So Saul erred on both of those matters. So come with me now to verse 15 of chapter 13. Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, just contrast verse 5 with verse 15. You've got these 600 Israelites going up against 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand of the seashore. So it's quite a contrast. Verse 16, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Geba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp, raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leads to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual, and the other company turned the way to Beth Horon, and another company turned the way to the border that looked down upon the valley of Zeboiim toward the wilderness. Now here's the third problem for the Israelites. The first one is the Philistine army is massive. Number two, Israelite men have run away and they're scared. Here's the third problem. Look at verse 19. Now there was no smith, we would say a blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattocks. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to set the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And so here's the third problem. This 600-man Israelite army Just Saul and Jonathan have a sword. Nobody else has the proper fighting instruments. And so we now have this third problem. Verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out unto the pass of Michmash. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it fell upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the yonder side. But he told not his father. And Saul abode in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of Jehovah in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. And one crag rose up on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. And here's what I want you to underscore in your Bible. It may be that Jehovah will work for us, for there is no restraint to Jehovah to save by many or by few. Jonathan and his armor bearer just go after these Philistines, and they are going to make a frontal attack on them. You can see their courage and you can see their bravery. But in verse 6, we are told a couple of lessons. First of all, Jonathan is right. Jonathan is speaking the truth on this occasion. And he teaches a lesson about the unlimited power of God. Notice he says that God is not restrained. He's not limited. There is no restraint or limit to Jehovah. And we need to remember that today. Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things written aforetime are written for our learning. And brethren, we go back to the Old Testament, not for some interesting Old Testament story, but to remind us this evening that these truths about God should be in our lives today. And if we are a small congregation, we need to learn and be reminded of these things. Number one, God is not limited in His power. Whatever God wants to do today, not just in Bible times, but today, He can do those things. I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, the great truth, where Jeremiah says, Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Underscore that. That's not just some fairy tale. That's not just some pep talk. That's true. And God that made this massive universe of ours is not limited in His power. And Jonathan spoke the truth that God is not restrained. He's not limited. Do we actually believe that? Let's live that. Let's believe that. Let's act like we believe that. Let's live like we believe that in this local congregation here. But then a second truth that Jonathan mentions, and that is that the Lord is not limited to save by many or by few. He teaches a lesson that we must have complete trust in God. What he's saying to the armor bearer is this. And you know what the armor bearer is thinking. Okay, we've got 600 men, and you and I, we're not going to tell your father. We're not going to get the other 600 men involved. Just you and I are going to go up with these Philistines. You know what he's thinking. And Jonathan is trying to instill in his mind that we need to put complete trust in the Lord. In this great chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're very familiar with that. The whole chapter is about various aspects of faith and the kind of faith that we need to have. By faith, there were those who quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, just a small group, two men to be in fact, were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. And you keep that in mind because we're about to turn back here to 1 Samuel 14. We're going to see the Philistines running here in just a minute. Brethren, the Lord can save by many or by few. Do we believe that? Sometimes when I hear my brethren talk, I will hear them say, well, you know, we're just. When I hear that word just, sometimes I get a little concerned. Well, we're just a small group, or we just have a small amount of finances, or we just have a little bit of talent, or we just this and just that. We've got to be very careful about that, brethren. Sometimes, and I don't know about anyone here, I can only speak for myself and maybe some situations that I know of, but I wonder sometimes if we say things because, for example, we really lack faith. We really lack faith. We don't believe that God is unlimited in His power. We don't really trust things. I hope that that would not be the case with us this evening. But if it is, I want us to be reminded to have faith in God. And you know, some people will just straight up despise small things. Do you remember in Zechariah chapter 4 when Haggai and Zechariah are trying to stir up the Israelites who come back from the Babylonian captivity? In Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, they had laid the foundation of the temple and they had let it lay dormant for 16 years. They laid the foundation, Ezra chapter 3, and then they allowed opposition to keep them from finishing it, Ezra 4. And Haggai and Zechariah are sent by God to stir up Zerubbabel and Jeshua the high priest and get back to work in Ezra chapter 5. And they get back to work and they finish it in about 4 years. And do you remember in Zechariah chapter 4 when Zechariah is preaching to Jeshua the high priest and to Zerubbabel, and he says, why have you despised the day of small things? That's a reference to they had laid the foundation, and well, it's not going to be like Solomon's temple. It's just going to be a little old temple. Some will actually despise small things, and we've got to be careful about that. Well, I don't want to attend such and such congregation because, you know, they're not really that big. I want to go across town where the big group is. That little old Church of Christ meeting out in such and such place, you know, they just really don't have much going on out there. And so I want to go to the big church. Got to be careful about that. And some might even use it as an excuse. I'm not going to talk with my neighbor about the gospel because, you know, we're small. And I'm not going to try to bring someone back to Christ because we're small. Or I'm not going to do the Lord's work because we're small. Let's not use it as an excuse. Jonathan didn't use it as an excuse. He didn't say, well, you know, we're 600 men. What can you do? Can't do much with that. We've got to learn that the Lord can save by many or by few. And there may be some who just simply do not know this principle. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 needs to be preached in case someone just doesn't know this principle. Maybe somebody doesn't know that the Lord can save by many or by few. And so that's our basis for our study this evening. Let us learn from the Word of God. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to learn from God's Word, how that He actually does save by many and by few. We have many examples of that. Now, before we do that, let's keep reading here and see what happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 7, we'll skip a few verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. This is Jonathan and the armor bearer. They're climbing up the rocks and they're climbing up to the garrison of the Philistines. And so verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew them after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, the raiders. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. Likely God provided a miraculous earthquake to go along with this. So there was an exceeding great trembling. So notice, first of all, that Saul and his armor bearer were to slay about 20 of the Philistines. Then there's a trembling in the camp. Look at verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Now the Philistines are on the run. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34? It says that they made armies run away. That's exactly what we're finding here. And the Hebrew writer says it was done by faith. So they're running here and there. Look at verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahijah, bring here the ark of God. At least on this occasion, he learned his lesson. We go to the priest first to get God's word. So using the Urim and the Thummim and that type of thing, we're going to ask God what we should do about this. And that was a good thing. For the ark of God was there at the time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the tumult that was in the camp of the Philistines went on and increased. They're running everywhere. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. We would say today, stop what you're doing. And Saul wanted to just go ahead and run after them. So Saul and all the people that were with him were gathered together and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Now the Hebrews that were with the Philistines as before time, and that went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Now, the Israelites who had run away, and they had even sided with the Philistines, they're now coming back, and they're siding with Saul and Jonathan. I want you to notice something about that. Our brethren who are weak, our brethren who are not as faithful as they could be, our brethren who have left us and they're weak and they're trying to decide, am I in the world or am I in the church? Listen, brethren, you can be an example to them. They can see you faithfully serving the Lord. When these Israelites saw Jonathan and the armor bearer go after these people, and they see the Philistines running away, they gain their courage again. They gain their strength again. And so they come back to be with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel that had hid themselves in the hill country of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. Do you know what some brethren need? Some brethren need you to set the example of fighting for the cause of Christ. They're not as strong as they need to be. They're running away and hiding. They need to see you being strong. And so they even come back to the battle. So Jehovah saved Israel. There's your verse 6. The Lord can save by many or by few. The Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over by Bethaven. This matter is so important that later, do you remember the rest of the story where Saul said that no one was supposed to eat anything, and Jonathan hadn't heard that, and he had eaten some honey? Well, later that day, Saul says, Jonathan needs to die. He ate when I said nobody needs to eat. Notice how this comes up again. Look at chapter 14, verse 39. For as Jehovah lives, who saved Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Saul recognized the bravery of his son Jonathan in verse 39. Then said he unto all Israel, be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seems good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, show the right. And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did certainly taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul said, God do so more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, look at this, shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? Notice how they recognized what he had done. And brethren, as a small group, by many or by few, when we're doing the Lord's work, when we stay faithful, when we stay busy, people will recognize that. The people are actually coming to Jonathan's aid. Don't kill this young man. This guy saved Israel. Verse 45, far from it, as Jehovah lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and that he died not. People recognize bravery and courage and faith. People will see that in you. So this evening, let's look briefly at some examples of this very thing. Somebody says, well, I'm just one person. How many persons were talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26? Just Philip. Somebody says, well, I'm just one person at Tri-Cities. One person can talk to your neighbor. You can talk to your coworker. You can talk to your classmate. Olivia was telling us about her plans this fall going to college. Young people, you can talk to a friend, just one of you. That's all it takes. Don't ever say, well, I'm just one person. Somebody says, well, we're just a small church. Look at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. They were small. They were small. But what did Jesus say to them through the Apostle John? What blessing or benefit was given to them? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door which none can shut, that you have a little power. They were small. But you kept my word, and you did not deny my name. And number three, I've set an open door before you. There are open doors here in this community of Tuscumbia and Muscle Shoals. There are open doors. Let's make sure that we're walking through them. The person at Walmart, the person at Publix, the person at Foodland, the person wherever we go, the post office or other kinds of things. We have open doors. Let's walk through them. Well, I just have one talent. Well, let's use whatever that talent is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. We have one of our deacons at home. When he prays publicly, he will often talk about this matter that Jesus brought up. He often talks about just offering someone a cup of cold water. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink because you are Christ's, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, all I can do is such and such. Well, then do it. Well, don't say, well, I'm just a lady, or I'm just a single person. I'm just a widower. I'm just a widow. We start talking like that, then we begin to not work and be active. We need to be like Jonathan and have that faith and trust in God. Somebody says, well, I'm just a new Christian. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. What did Saul of Tarsus do as a new Christian? Well, he immediately went into the synagogue. He was there certain days, and immediately in the synagogue he proclaimed Jesus that he is the Son of God. Somebody says, well, I'm a new Christian. I really don't know the Bible. Listen, Lord willing, and by God's grace, you'll have time to learn Genesis to Revelation. I can't name the 10 plagues. That's okay. I can't name the 12 apostles. I don't have the books of the Bible memorized. Okay, that'll come in time. You know what you can do? You can tell someone what you did to become a Christian. You can do that. But sometimes we use that word just. Well, I'm just, and then fill in the blank, whatever it is. Let's not do that. That's our lesson this evening. Let's not do that. Let's do the very thing that we can do. So even new Christians and new converts can go out and be very effective for the Lord. Somebody says, well, I'm just a woman. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I'm just a woman, you know. And in the Lord's church, and it is true with regard to matters of Bible authority, I can't be the preacher, and I can't be the elder, and I can't be the deacon. And I can't teach a mixed Bible class where I would be usurping authority over a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. I'm not allowed to do those things. Okay. There are many, many things that you can and should do. In fact, brethren, in the Lord's church, I don't know how many times a woman has been the one to encourage me. A woman has been the one to support me. A godly woman has been someone who has helped me to make overseas trips. It is great what women can do. And so Paul talks about Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. And I love what he says. Receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that she and assist her in whatsoever matter she has need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of mine. Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. The group of women that assisted Jesus and the apostles, they ministered unto them of their own substance, Luke says. Those dirty, sweaty men, whatever they're doing all day long preaching the gospel, they come in, somebody's got to feed them. Somebody's got to put clothes on them. Somebody's got to help them in some way. And these women were very helpful to Jesus and the apostles. Well, you know, we're just one couple. What did Priscilla and Aquila do? Every time they're mentioned in Scripture, they're opening up their home to, in 1 Corinthians 16, they're opening up their home to the church. And here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, they're laboring with the Apostle Paul. Every time Priscilla and Aquila show up in the Word of God, it's always mentioned in a positive way. Don't say, well, you know, we're just a couple. As a couple, I can open up my home for hospitality and for a home Bible study. As a couple, I can bring a friend to church services. We can do a lot of things. As a couple, we can go visit. As a couple, we can visit a shut-in. As a couple, we can check on those who are sick and ill. Let's use our retirement years and the years that where we have more time, not just for ourselves, but for the Lord. Let's be busy doing the Lord's work. As a couple, we can go to a gospel meeting. As a couple, we can come down here to the building and do something that would help the brethren. Or somebody might say, well, my spouse is not a member of the church. Well, I've known of many individuals who were married to someone who was not a member of the church, and yet they were very active in the Lord's church, and that's a great example for that spouse. Brethren, the Lord can save by many or by few. There are many places in the Word of God where we're told that to be the very matter. Somebody says today, well, I just have a small, and then fill in the blank. Or we just have a small membership or a small bank account or whatever the thing might be. Zechariah said, do not despise the day of small things. And those who worship God around the throne are described as the great and the small. In other words, anyone. Anyone can be in heaven. Well, I'm not popular, and I don't have a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of prestige, and I wasn't ever president of a bank, or whatever the situation might be. The great and the small are around the throne of God. Somebody says, well, you know, I just have a little, and then fill in the blank. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Do you remember the four little creatures that are used by the proverb writer to describe wisdom? It's these four little creatures that are brought out in the Word of God. We find in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24, four things which are little upon the earth but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong. You can just crush an ant like that. You can just pick up a little ant and squeeze a little bit. It's gone. But ants rally around and they work together and they provide their food in the summer. You've seen them marching along in lines. The conies or the rock badger are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. They're very organized. The lizard or the spider takes hold with her hands, yet she is in kings' palaces. Don't say, well, you know, I just have a little, you know, whatever. Don't do that. Don't do that. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The apostles on occasion didn't want the little children to come to Jesus. And on occasion they would say, send them away. They're just little children. It was the little children that taught the lesson of humility. And so we need to be careful about doing that kind of thing. Somebody says, well, I just have a few, and then fill in the blank. How many fish did Jesus use to feed thousands? How many fish did he have? Brethren, we need to learn the lesson that God saves by many or by few. It's the few that walk the narrow way that leads to destruction. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 34. We'll just look at one of these feedings, Matthew 15, 34. Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. Well, that's all Jesus needed. And the same is true, brethren, for us today in the Lord's church. Let me ask you this. How many people did God use to build an ark? Eight souls, 1 Peter 3:20. Brethren, we've got to learn this lesson, and I believe that you believe that, and so let's keep being faithful to the Lord. As we close this evening, let us just remind ourselves of this very matter from another angle. For example, how many did Gideon have to fight the Midianites? Not only did Gideon have these 300 men, but God purposely whittled it down to 300 men. You remember the story. I don't want a larger group. And Gideon is like, I don't know about this. God says, you do it. Whittle them down to 300 and go fight the Midianites. Brethren, let's not undervalue ourselves. Let's not underestimate ourselves, and definitely don't use it as an excuse. I have worked with five brethren, four brethren and a non-Christian in a local church, and they were wanting to stay faithful to the Lord. My good friend is working with 10 brethren Sometimes overseas, I'll be with the church. It's just a handful of folks in someone's house. But they're faithfully serving the Lord, and they're trying to spread the borders of the kingdom where they are at. David's defeat of Goliath. Everybody knows that. Brethren, that's not a children's Bible class story. That's not a children's VBS story. It's for adults to learn that here's this one young man, he picks up five smooth stones, that's all he needs, and he goes and he slays this giant. That is not a children's Bible class story only. It's for us today. And we need to remember that. And so let us have that mindset in our mind today. When Elijah is all depressed and running south all the way down to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, running all the way down there. Oh, woe is me. And Jezebel is after me. And I'm just going to hide out in a cave and I'm going to take my life. And I'm just going to end it all here. And God says, no, you need to get back. You need to anoint Hazael. You need to get back to work. And I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, Brother Reeves, 7,000 sounds like a lot. I thought the lesson was about a few. Listen, 7,000 is a few compared to all of Israel. It's a few. But there were 7,000 faithful. And that is so much a lesson that Paul uses it in Romans chapter 11 to say, God always has a remnant who will serve him. Let me ask you this. How much money did the widow put in? Who did Jesus recognize in Mark chapter 12? Everybody, the text says, all of these men are in the temple. They're putting in, the older version says, they were putting in of their superfluity. We don't speak like that. The King James says, they were putting in of their superfluity. Just the excess. They were just given everything. But the widow put in two mites, two little coins, the smallest you can get, and he recognized her. And so, brethren, God has his eye on someone who's willing to use just a little. And the woman who anointed Jesus, what did Jesus say? She hath what? She hath done what she could. Well, I just have some, all I have is some perfume. And all I can do is such and such. And she's praised for that very thing. And so in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, you remember Judas and the apostles, they're complaining, well, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor and all that kind of thing. They're not seeing what Jesus sees in her. She hath done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Well, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. Brethren, I knew that we would be studying together tonight, mostly with the Tri-Cities brethren. Typically on a Wednesday night, we have brethren in the local congregation. I purposely planned this lesson for tonight to encourage us as brethren here at Tri-Cities, just simply to keep moving forward and not be bothered by numbers and not be bothered by things that might be around us and other kinds of congregations, but remember the principle that God is not restrained, he's not limited, and number two, he can save by many or by few. Let's be getting out in this community and saving souls and doing the Lord's work, even though we might be few. Jesus has his eye on the few. Jesus never overlooks the few. Jesus never ignores the few. Jesus is never turned off by the few. In fact, he's looking for that in our lives today. If there's someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel in some way or to come to the Lord in some way, we want to assist you to do that. And from tonight, as you're already doing, let's go out and save by many or by few. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?